Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 4. While you're turning, we welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour this morning on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, "We Have This Treasure." We have learned from chapter 3, verse 18, which says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." We've learned from that verse that the Christian number one, is to contemplate Jesus, think about him, ponder on him, dwell on him. You know, we think and dwell on everything but Jesus all the time, don't we? It's easy, but it's hard to focus our minds on him. But we're to contemplate him, think about him. And as we do, the result will be we will begin to reflect him to the world around us. And we are thusly, number three, transformed into Christ's likeness. And that's what Paul is referring to when in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we, all believers, have received mercy, and because of that we faint or we quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty," that means shamefulness, "not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul says the God, small g, of this world, Satan, hides the meaning of the word of God from the lost in an attempt to keep them from being saved. Now, if it were not for the mercy and grace of God, who opens our minds and our understanding to our need for salvation through his word, he illuminates our minds. If God didn't do that, none of us could be saved. None of us. Our natural minds are incapable of understanding our condition before God, and therefore we are incapable of understanding what we need to do about it. So God, through his word and the power of his Spirit, opens our minds to our condition. And then he makes the faith, this is so beautiful, he makes the faith necessary to be saved available to us. But we have to choose to accept it. He opens our minds. He shows us that we're lost. He shows us that his son died for us. He makes available to us the faith necessary to be saved. Aren't you glad the faith that you have to be saved is a gift from God and not your own faith? Have you ever sat in a chair and had it break underneath you? A chair leg break? Or you thought that you were aimed in the right direction and missed and you fell down? Well, you had faith in that chair and your ability to sit in that chair, but one or the other failed you. Our natural faith cannot save us. If it could, it would be a work, the Bible calls it. The faith necessary to be saved is a gift also from God. He gives it to us, but we have to appropriate it. We have to receive it by grace through faith plus nothing. And by the way, that is why we sing, "I saw the light. I saw the light. Praise God, I saw the light." Then he says in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves we preach as your servants for Jesus' sake." He says, I'm not in it for the glory. We're not in it for self-aggrandizement. We're in it to show Jesus to everybody. Then he says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath," past tense, he's writing to Christians, "shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That is a fascinating verse. In verses 5 and 6, he says that we're not preaching ourselves, we're not to present ourselves, we're not trying to sell ourselves, we're trying to present Jesus to everybody in whatever way that we can. Some do it through preaching, some do it through singing, some do it through musicianship in the church, some do it through driving a truck, some do it through all kinds of other ways. However, your vocation, God has placed you there to share the light of the gospel to people where you are. That's why we used to sing, "Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are." There will be someone who needs the light where you are. They don't all go to church. They don't all go to Sunday school. They are out there where we are. So brighten that corner where you are. Let the light shine. And as a result of that, they know that we're just a servant of Jesus. I am a servant of Jesus who drives a truck. I'm a servant of Jesus who pushes a broom. I'm a servant of Jesus who teaches in school, whatever it might be. Then he says in verse 6, "For God who," listen to this, "commanded the light to shine out of darkness." God who brought light into existence. Did you know the scientists do not know what light is? They know aspects of it. They know what certain parts of it are. They can now break it down into the magnificent spectrum that we know about. But they do not understand everything there is to do about light. And God, who knows everything, commanded, spoke a word, and light began. And that person who did that hath already shined in our hearts. He spoke to you. He spoke to me. He brought the gospel through the word of God. He spoke to our heart. He has shined the truth of his word in our hearts. To give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, verse 7 doesn't look like much until you understand the background of the people he was writing to, and of course Paul himself. Notice that phrase, earthen vessels. It means pots of clay. Pots of clay. Paul is thinking of the Old Testament hero of Gideon. Gideon. In the book of Judges, God calls Gideon to serve him. And he sends Gideon along with 32,000 soldiers out against the horde of the Midianite army. It was a vast and well-trained and well-equipped army. And 32,000 was just a drop in the bucket compared to the number the Midianites had. In fact, humanly speaking, to take 32,000 people to the battlefield against the Midianite army would be like bouncing BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar. It was just unbelievable. It was unfathomable. You can't win. And God says, "Gideon, you have too many men. You have too many men." And I can imagine that in the mind of Gideon, he must have thought, "Oh, Lord, don't you know how many Midianites there are? Don't you know that we are but a small band of 32,000? We cannot possibly hope to beat them. Don't you see?" How often we give God excuses for why we do not do what he tells us to do. And if Gideon was like the rest of us, and I'm sure he was, that thought had to go through his head at least for a microsecond. But instead of dwelling on what could not be done, he obeyed God. He said, "All right, what do we do? I want you to pare them down. I'm going to give them two tests. The first thing you do," and wouldn't this be scary? He got up in front of the men and said, "All of you who are scared out of your minds of what the Midianites are going to do to us are free to go home, and no one will think ill of you." And two-thirds of them went home. Two-thirds of them. They went from 32,000, which was not nearly enough, down to 10,000. All of them just went home, two-thirds of them. Well, that was test number one. He gives them a second test. He brought them before the water. And down at the water's edge, he brought them to the water's edge, and he observed how they drank the water. And those who bowed down on their knees and put their faces in the water and to drink up the water, he sent them home. And those who knelt, however, and they cupped the water in their hand, They had their spear in one hand. They knelt down. They got some water, and they brought it up to their mouth so they could stand ready immediately if attacked. He allowed them to stay. And they went from 10,000 to 300. His odds were even worse. Two-thirds. He didn't lose two-thirds. He lost way more than that. 300 out of 32,000 are all that's left. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. You take those 300 and go against the thousands and tens of thousands of the Midianites. And so he says, all right, Lord, how are we going to do that? You go get 300 pitchers of clay. In school, we had an art class that I took, and we had a potter's wheel in the classroom. And the teacher taught us how to take clay, just a lump of wet clay, and put it on the potter's wheel, and then begin to spin it by pumping your foot. And it would spin, and then the teacher taught us how to form and mold and turn that lump of useless, seemingly useless clay into a beautiful vessel, something to hold liquid. I made a cup, a coffee cup, for my gym teacher, Mr. Walters. And I went to see him years later as an adult, right before he retired, and sitting on his desk was that coffee pot or coffee cup I made him in art class in fifth grade. Earthen vessel. But if you dropped it, it would bust because it was made of dirt and water and some minerals. He says, you get three pitchers, handle, pitcher, you know, cup to hold water. And you give each of those men a pitcher, and you give each of them a candle, a lamp, and you put that inside in their hand, and you put the pitcher over it. And then you give each of them a trumpet. They were all trumpet players. I don't know if that means that out of 32,000, all the other musicians went home. I don't know. But they're all given a trumpet. You go with a trumpet in one hand and a light and a pitcher over it in the other hand, and you surround the Midianite army in the middle of the night. So they gave each one a trumpet and everyone a candle, a lamp, and they put a pitcher over it. And they got all the way around the Midianite army in the middle of the night. And he says, now, here's what you do. And they followed him. And then the signal was given. And those 300 men blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers. And the light shined out. And the men shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianite soldiers ran away screaming for their very lives. Now Paul has this in mind when he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, when he writes that. Now what does he mean, this treasure? He's talking about the glorious treasure of the gospel of Christ. You'll recall that last week I mentioned that our ministry as Christians is to proclaim the gospel. Take the gospel. Share the gospel message of Christ buried, crucified, buried, and raised again. We're supposed to take that to all the corners of the world. And I mentioned that every Christian is in full-time service to the Lord, full-time ministry. You see, the Bible teaches that every Christian is a vessel with a light in it. If you're saved this morning, you are a vessel, a container for the Holy Spirit, the light of God. And we carry the light of the glory of God and the message of the gospel in us. And we're like those pitchers in the hands of Gideon's army, that band of 300. But we're carrying the light of the glorious message of the gospel in us. But before the light, capital L, who is Jesus, can shine, we have to be broken. We have to be broken. Most believers want to let their light shine. Most believers agree that we carry the light of the gospel in us. But most believers do not understand that before the light that is in us can shine, the vessel, we must be broken. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, For the mystery of iniquity, that's lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth, that's the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Of course, he's talking about the Antichrist and all of that. We're talking on Sunday nights in the book of the Revelation about the fact that when the rapture occurs and the church is taken away, the bride of the Lord Jesus is taken away, the Holy Spirit takes us out, and at that point the man of sin is revealed. And he comes in riding on the first of four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one is the Antichrist, coming on a white horse to save everybody. He's going to solve the world's problems. And he cannot come on the scene. He cannot take over until the Holy Spirit, who restraineth, hindereth, who now lets him on a short leash, do what he wants to do on a short leash, is removed. During the church age, the Holy Spirit hinders the ability of the wicked one, Satan, to run rampant across our world. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? Does he hover over the earth, exercising his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotent power over all the people and force his will upon mankind? No. Does the Holy Spirit wave some kind of magic wand to cause Satan to be hindered in his vile work? Kind of like the cold of the late fall hinders the ability of a wasp to move. Is that how the Holy Spirit works? No. Well, Pastor, how does the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, how does he hinder the working of the great fallen angel Lucifer in this evil world in which we live? Friend, he does it through us. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts, and he resides there, never to leave. And as we contemplate the person of Jesus, we begin to reflect him to those around us. And as we do so, we are transformed into Christ's likeness more and more every day. And then as a result of that, he uses us to restrict, to hinder the wicked one and all of his minions in their attempt to influence this world. He doesn't do it through some kind of magic. He uses human instrumentality to hinder Satan. And when we fail to read this book every day, when we fail to pray every day, when we fail to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and be filled with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, listen, is hindered by us from hindering Satan in his working in our world. And as we look and bemoan and observe in amazement the death grip Satan has on the peoples of this world this morning, we must acknowledge that as God's people, it is our fault. We have allowed this to happen. We have allowed abortion on demand in this country. We have allowed immorality to run rampant in this land. We have allowed, by our not living for Jesus like we should, we have allowed it to become the upholstered cesspool that we live in, known as the 21st century. Oh, we like the idea of letting our light shine. We'll sing that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. We love to sing that. But we don't like to think about having to be broken to do so. But friend, there's no other way that we can let the gospel shine through us until we are broken. Until we're broken. Until we come to the end of ourselves and realize that we cannot handle our problems on our own. We cannot deal with these things on our own. We cannot make it through the trials of life without help. And we need Jesus to help us. Until we realize that, all that can be seen by others is not the light that's in us, but the vessel itself. You see, most Christians this morning, we are vessels that do not allow the light to shine through us. Instead of revealing the light, we hide it. And Paul says in chapter 4, we have this treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as epitomized in the face of Jesus Christ in clay pots, earthen vessels. Let me ask you this morning, are you allowing Jesus to shine his light through you? Are you allowing others to see Jesus through you? While you're passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, are you clean and pure without and within? Do others see Jesus in you? Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? So live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. And lead the lost. That's what happens when we do that. We lead the lost to light and life. Let others see Jesus in you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let me ask you, no one looking about, just you and the Lord, and the sound of my voice, have you allowed yourself to be broken so that God can use you to shine out from you? Are you letting the light of Christ shine through you? Or are you resisting God's attempts to bring you to the end of yourself, to break you so that you can be usable? Well, let's pray about that. In a moment, we're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. Maybe you need someone to share the gospel with you and help you to be saved. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about something. Maybe you need us to pray for someone that you know who is right now resisting God's call. If you're on the internet this morning, you can send us a message through the messenger service on Facebook. I will contact you after the service is over. But you don't have to wait. You can pray right now. Lord God, I've been resisting you in my life, in this area or that area or this attitude or that attitude. And I know that it's causing the light of Christ to be unable to shine through me. And the best I know how, I confess that as sin. I repent of it, and I turn from it, and I ask you to wash me and cleanse me, for I yield myself to you. You can do that right now. Won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts in this moment of invitation as we invite those to come to receive Christ or to join our church or to have prayer for themselves or someone else. I pray, Lord God, you'll speak to their lives and their heart and change this is my prayer in his name. Amen.